All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. Colossians, and we'll turn to the third chapter, Colossians chapter 3. And let me encourage you to be back tonight. We're going to have a great time tonight. I'm going to preach a message tonight, Lord willing, on one of our Lord's disciples by the name of Andrew. And he is quite the character, and going to bring a message tonight on Andrew. I think you'll enjoy it. And then, of course, after church tonight, we'll have our ice cream fellowship and just go out on the back parking lot. And we got just gallons and gallons and gallons of Hoffman's ice cream. And you can just eat all you want. It is... it is calorie free and fat free and cholesterol free. And well, for tonight it is. And that's what we're going to tell ourselves. And you can just eat all you want and get your fill. And then you can go home and be miserable all through the night. All right. So lots of ice cream after church tonight, so good time of fellowship. And then let me remind you that next Sunday is Father's Day, and we always try to give something away on Mother's Day and Father's Day, and next Sunday morning we're going to have Snickers bars for all the fathers, and if you don't want yours, you can give it to me. I'll be more than happy to take it from you. And so just to remind you of that. All right, let's read one verse this morning. I want to preach the message from one verse of Scripture this morning. And that's the 17th verse of this third chapter, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed." All right, so notice that it's whatever you say or whatever you do. Whatsoever. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So I want you to notice here what Paul says. You know, we get to these familiar verses, ones that we have read before and we have heard before. And so many times we just blow right over them. But think about each word in this verse. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now that's a powerful statement right there. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now what I want to speak on this, I want to preach a message on this subject: what's in a name? What's in a name? Let's pray together. You keep your Bible open and then the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music we have heard this morning. And I pray now that our hearts are prepared to receive the Word of God. I just want to thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. And what a challenge it is to every person who knows the Lord as their Savior, that we are to do all that we do, and we are to say everything that we say in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I just pray now that as I speak on this subject, you will bless it to our hearts. I pray you'll help me and fill me with your Spirit and give me the words to say. May what we hear this morning cause us to make some changes in our attitude towards the things we do and the things we say. And Father, may we be challenged this morning to go forth from here and just do things a little different and realize the importance of this statement, what's in a name. So, Father, bless us now, and we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Back in Bible times, names were so much more important and mysterious than they are today. Today, it seems that a lot of people name their children based on what's trending or what's popular or what appears to be cool, instead of giving thought and having a great deal of meaning connected to it. I remember back when we found out, Karen and I found out that we were going to have a baby, and we sat down on the couch in our little house in Glenville, West Virginia, and we took the Bible and we started looking for Bible names to name our child. And we decided that Joshua was a good Bible name. And so we talked it through and thought about it and decided that we were going to name our son Joshua when he was born. Not because we thought that Joshua was unique, or not because we thought it was cool or it was trendy, but I wanted to name him Joshua because of the character that was connected to the Joshua of the Bible. And so he was born, and we named him Joshua. And then a couple of weeks went by, and we went to Clarksburg for his first checkup. And there were evidently several doctors in this practice, and so the waiting room was full of new parents and their newborn children. And when the receptionist was calling the names for who was to go back and see the doctor, we were sitting there listening, and they did not call the parents' names. They called the children's names. And there were like three Joshuas and three Justins and four Jasons. And Karen and I both just looked at one another in total dismay. We just could not believe that there were that many Joshuas that had just been born at the same time our son was born. With us today here in America, there is little meaning most of the time that is connected to a name. With us, it is in most cases, not always, but in most cases, a name is just a handy badge of recognition. But in the Bible, during Bible times, and in the Middle Eastern culture, and especially with the Hebrew culture, names were very different. There was a deep and often mystical connection between the name and the life purpose of the one bearing the name. You see, in Bible times, more often than not, as the years passed and a life was lived, it was noticed that the name that was given by the parents to the life was actually a prophecy. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled in that child's life. Something happened which confirmed that the parents' choice of a name fulfilled itself in some mysterious, unknown fashion. With God, this occurred more times than not. So within the hearts of men, a strong reverence for names was created. Now, it is in that light that we must read this 17th verse of Colossians chapter 3. Whatsoever ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's what brings me to the title of my sermon, What's in a Name? Paul says that whatever you and I do, we ought to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what is he implying here? Well, there are three things I want you to see this morning. First of all, he is implying that there is an authority behind what you and I do, what you and I say. There is an authority behind what we do and what we say. Now, let me illustrate that point. When an ambassador at some foreign court speaks his message, he speaks his message in the name of the United States of America. Now, that means that he is not speaking for himself, but he is speaking on the behalf of the country. That means that behind his message is the authority and the power of the United States. He is not speaking in a foreign land to a foreign government as a private citizen. He is not himself the source of what he is speaking. He is only the channel. He is only the conduit for the will of the United States government. And he has the power and the authority of an entire nation behind him when he is representing the country. And that is what Paul is saying when he tells us that we are to do all that we do in the Lord's name. He wants us to feel that in everything we do, however big it is or however small it may be, that we are nothing but channels and or conduits for the will of heaven. You see, folks, it is one of the characteristics of God Almighty that he is always striving to express and to reveal and to demonstrate himself. That's one of our God's characteristics. He wants to demonstrate and to express himself to others. In the Gospel of John, in John's prologue there in chapter 1, the apostle says, "In him, in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men." And that life is never satisfied unless it is being poured out for others to see. You remember the psalmist said that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You remember that the apostle Paul said of us as believers that ye are his workmanship. So that means that every sunset and every sunrise, that means that every bird that sings, that means that every time the wind blows, that all of these speak of the glory that magnifies his name. Folks, listen, a little bird singing, that little bird is singing because God made that little bird to sing. God created that bird for his glory. And when that bird sings, he is singing for the glory of God. And whether we realize it or not, we also are created, were created by him. And whether we realize it or not, we are channels of his love and his grace to a needy world. Now let me pause here just a minute. Do you think that that little bird singing outside your window knows that he's a spokesman for God? Well, of course not. He's just doing what he was created to do. Does he know that he's a spokesman for God? No, he does not know that. He is just doing what God made him to do. They do not know the life that is behind them. They're just doing what they were made to do. But you and I, fashioned in God's image, we have been created to know this. And I think it is a wonderful thing and makes an enormous difference when we understand and realize this truth. Folks, that's one of the things that makes us different from the animal world. God has made us in His image with a living soul that can have a personal relationship and know the God that we serve. I mean, just to know and understand that I am a channel for God to love others. I am a conduit for God to help others. I am a channel for God to bless others. I mean, just to understand that God needs little old me. Well, that's an amazing thing. And folks, God needs me, but God needs you. We are all to do everything we do in His name. You see, we were created to glorify Him and to understand that through my efforts, through what I do, the will of heaven is working towards its goal. Man, that is an amazing truth. And that kind of puts new light on living the Christian life, does it not? You see, you're not living it for yourself. You're not living it for your glory. You're not living it for the glory of the church of the open door. You are living the Christian life for the glory of God Almighty. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, life with all of its drudgery and with all of its dreariness, it just all seems to vanish away when we realize that we are living as channels for the living God to express Himself to a world that needs Him. I've said this many times through the years, but it bears repeating. Listen very carefully. You are the only Bible some folks are ever going to see. Man, that's sobering, isn't it? You are the only Bible that some folks will ever see. They're not going to sit down and open the Bible and read it for understanding. I don't know that I've ever met anybody who said, you know, I just wanted to sit down and understand the Bible, and so I started reading the Bible. I've never had anybody tell me that. And you are the only Bible that some folks are ever going to see. And that's why Paul said that we are to do and say everything under His authority. We are channels whereby He wants to bless others. Oh, He blessed you, didn't He? Hey, you remember when He reached down in the pit and pulled you out? And all He wants to do is use you to reach others. Second thing I want you to see here, I want you to see that being a channel for Christ, being a channel, being a conduit for the Lord, keeps us busy. Whatsoever ye do, I mean, we're just to be active. We might be tempted to think that, well, you know, hey, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, so, you know, that's good, I'm glad I'm going. Well, wait a minute, God wants to use you to reach others. That's why you serve after you get saved. That's why you get in the church and grow and do something for the Lord, because God wants you to be active. I think, let me give you an illustration of this. This is a little story that you'll read in the beginning chapters of the book of Acts, starting in the third chapter. John and Peter it's just like a week after the Lord ascended to heaven, just shortly after the Lord went to heaven. And Peter and John came across the Kidron Valley, and they came through the eastern gate into the city. And they were going to the temple. Why? Well, to pray. It was prayer time. And so they walked through the Kidron Valley and came up the steps and were coming through the gate, the beautiful gate, the eastern gate. And when they came through, there was a man sitting there who was lame for all his life. And his family evidently every day brought him and sat him by that gate, and he sat there and begged for his living. And so as Peter and John came past him, the man held up his little bucket and cried, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And so Peter and John stopped at that man's request, and they looked at him for a moment, and then something happened. The Bible says that Peter spoke up, and he said to the man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you. In the what's the next word? Name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk." And Peter reached out, took the man by the hand, and lifted him up. That man had been crippled all his life. And he jumped up, and his legs worked, and he started jumping and bouncing all over the place, praising God. Now, let me ask you something, folks. Don't you think that when Peter and John were walking across the valley, don't you think they were talking about their master, the Lord Jesus, who had just departed? Don't you think when they walked by and that poor, helpless man spoke up and said, "Excuse me, sir, could you give me a few coins this morning? Could you help me?" I dare say the word help just started clicking in Peter's mind, and he started thinking about the thousands upon thousands of people who the Lord Jesus in the past 3.5 years had helped. And Peter just thought to himself, "Wow, the Lord helped all these people. Here's a man that needs help. I think I'll just help him. I don't have any money, sir, but let me tell you what I do have. I have Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And man, that guy jumped right up. Peter and John were a conduit. They were a channel through whom the Lord could use to reach somebody in need. And we're just to be busy about the Lord's business. We're just to be busy telling others, just doing what we're supposed to be doing. And I'm sure that Peter and John remembered our Lord's compassion. They remembered how he used to weep for those that were hurting, and how he welcomed every burdened soul who came to him. And that's when Peter felt the power of the name that he knew so well moving over his heart. And he reached down and said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Folks, Peter didn't raise that man in his name. He raised him in Jesus' name. It was not his power, but it was the power of the Lord that healed this man. The life of the living God flowed through the apostle. And it was not Peter who was working, but it was Jesus who was working. And folks, that's what the Christian life is all about. Oh, that we would understand that and that we would realize that. Let me illustrate it again. Several years ago, when I first came here, I got invited to go to the Philippines to help David Wood and Larry Stainer, Pastor Stainer, do a huge soul winners conference. And Edgar Nono, one of our missionaries in the southern part of the Philippines, found out that we were coming. And he called me and he said, "Will you fly down to my island and preach in my church?" And I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to do that." You know, 6 months out, looking down 6 months before it ever happens, you agree to do just about anything. Boy, had I known what I agreed to. I mean, you talk about crazy. Well, we got on the airplane and flew from here to New York City. And then we got on an airplane in New York City and flew to the Philippines. So it was like 27, 28 hours I was on an airplane. I felt like, and you know, sitting with your knees up under your chin, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they squeeze them seats in there, and I'm sitting there for 27, 28 hours. I was miserable. And we landed on a Saturday morning in Manila. And they picked us up, and they took our bags to the hotel, but they took us to the church. And they were having a breakfast. And all the preachers, I mean, a couple hundred preachers had come in for this thing. And they were having a breakfast for us. Well, the last thing in the world I wanted to do was eat. And I'm sitting at that table, and I'm exhausted. I had a headache. My legs ached. My earlobes ached. It was awful. And then a guy came over, and he said, "Are you Dr. Belcher?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "I am to take you to the airport. You have to fly down to Negros Occidental, down to Bacolod City. Would you come with me?" And I looked up at him and I said, "What about my luggage?" He said, "Your luggage is in my car." I said, "Okay." So I pushed back and went out and got in his car, and we drove another hour to the airport, and I got on a plane, and about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we took off and went south. 2-hour flight. Landed, and I looked out the window and I saw this great big sign that Edgar and his youth group had put together welcoming me to the city. It was amazing. They picked me up and they wanted to go eat. We went to Kentucky Fried Chicken, which was not Kentucky Fried Chicken. Let me just say that for the record. And so we came back and got home about 10:30. So it's now, I haven't slept in 3 days. And Edgar says, "I'll get you at 7 in the morning." I said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. What time's church?" He said, 8:30. I said, "Then you will get me at 8:20. I'm not going to be ready to go at 7 o'clock. I don't do mornings." And he laughed and he said, "Okay." He said, "I'll bring you coffee." I said, "Thank you." So at 8:15, I walked out of the hotel, and there he was in his little Honda, and he had a cup of coffee about that big from McDonald's. Let me just say for the record, that was not coffee. It was a reasonable facsimile, but it was not coffee. And so we drove over to church. I preached at 8:30. I preached at 10:45. I preached at 9:45, and then 10:45, just like we have early service, Sunday school, second service. When that second service was over, they wanted to go eat again. So I went with them and we ate again at a Chinese restaurant, which was not Chinese, just for the record. We came back to church, got there about 3:30, 4 o'clock, and we had another service. And I preached in that one. When that one was over, It was about 7 o'clock or so. And Edgar is standing in the front of the church, and all these people were sitting there, and he's speaking in his native tongue, and I don't understand a word he's saying. I'm sitting in the pastor's chair. Sweat is pouring off of me. I am exhausted. I'm seeing double. And he's laughing, and then they laugh. He says something, they laugh, and then he turns around, looks at me, and looks back at them and says something. And finally, after this went on for two or three times, him turning around, smiling, and then looking back at the people, I said, "What?" He said, "They want to know if you'll preach again." I said, "Seriously?" He said, "Seriously." So I said, "Okay." And so I preached again. We got out of church about 9 o'clock that night, and they wanted to go eat again. So we went to McDonald's. Which, if you're ever in the Philippines and they say, "Let's go to the McDonald's," run. Don't do it. It says McDonald's and it has the golden arches, but it's not McDonald's. So we got back to the hotel. It's 10:30, 11 o'clock. And as we pull up to the front, Edgar goes, "I'll get you in the morning at 5:30. "No, you won't." He said, "Oh yeah, I got to get you at 5:30. I said, "Why?" He said, "We're going to go about 2.5 hours down the road, and there's a high school down there, and I want you to preach to those kids." At 5:30 in the morning, he said, "What is it with you Americans and sleep? You can rest when you get to heaven," he said. "Well, throw the guilt trip on me, why don't you?" He said, "Don't worry, I'll have coffee." So the next morning at 5:30, I stumbled out of that room. Went downstairs. There's Edgar, big old smile on his face, happy as he can be. "Praise the Lord. Ain't God good? Isn't it great?" I said, "Be greater if we waited till the sun came up before we left." It was awful. Well, I downed that coffee. Ate the little cinnamon roll he got me. And he said, "We're going to be a while before we get there." And so I laid that chair back and I went to sleep. And I got awakened by an elbow. "Hey, we're here." And so I opened my eyes and I sat up and I put the chair up and I look around. There's hundreds of teenagers all wearing a uniform walking in the same direction. It's about 7:15 in the morning. And he said, "We're here." And I said, "Where are we?" And he told me where we were. And I said, "Now, what'd you say we're doing here?" He said, "You're preaching to these teenagers. You see all these kids, you're going to preach to them." I said, "Wow, that's awesome." I never thought anything about it. And we drove around, parked car and got out, and there were kids everywhere. I found out there were like 1,500 kids in this school, high school. 1,500 of them. Edgar took me over and he said, "This is the principal." I said, "Good to meet you." It was a lady. She said, "We're so honored to have you here." She said, "Would you just take as much time as you want. You preach on whatever you want to preach on. We're just honored that you're here." Wow. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Whatever I want to preach on. And then it occurred to me when she said that, I had not given one second's thought to what I was going to preach on. I mean, I'm a zombie. I was so tired. I was in La La Land. And so we walked over and the bell rung and all the seniors lined up here and all the juniors here and the sophomores here and the freshmen here. And Brother Edgar went over and he took the microphone and they had their national anthem and their pledge of allegiance that they do to their flag and everybody just in a single file line. And Edgar went over and took the microphone and he said, "We are honored to have." And he started talking about me and the church and I've been, you know, pastoring and travel all over America and preach, and I've come to the Philippines and I'm going to preach to them. And I'm sitting there going, "Only I don't have a clue what I'm going to preach to them." Because I hadn't thought of it. And so he said, "Brother, come and preach for us," and held the microphone out. So I walked over and I grabbed a microphone and I turned around. And as soon as I turned around, saw this sea of kids. I felt something snap. And the Lord gave it to me. And man, just as clear, and you'd have never known that I hadn't been asleep for 3 days, 4 days. Just as clear, there was no stuttering, which I do when I'm tired or when I'm hungry, as you all well know. And without any hesitation, and it flowed. Oh, it was just one line upon line and precept upon precept. And I went through that message, took about 20 minutes, gave as clear a presentation of the gospel as I've ever given in my life. And got down to the end of it, and I said, now, how many of you, you're not sure you'd go to heaven if you were to die? Raise your hand. Well, they all raised their hand. Nobody knew. No, but these were unreached souls. Nobody had ever been. There was no missionary there, no church there. I said, how many of you would like to be saved? Raise your hand. Well, they all raised their hand. I turned around and looked at Edgar Stenner bawling his eyes out. And I said, all right, here's what we're going to do. I said, you can get saved right here where you are. We're going to make this courtyard here, we're going to make this the altar. And I led them in the sinner's prayer. And I said, now, how many of you prayed? And over 1,000 hands went up in the air. I said, take your name, take a piece of paper, write your name and address and phone number. Edgar's going to plant a church here in this town. And about 6 weeks later, they took all those names, started a church, had over 600 the first day. And all of them teenagers. Can you imagine? Every charter member of your church was under 18. And that church is still going today. Edgar's got one of his graduates from his Bible college pastoring that church. And they're running in the thousands now. Amen. You see what it was? I'll tell you what it was. I was exhausted. And God knew that I was exhausted. But I was there and willing to be used. And God just made me a conduit through whom He could reach out to all those 1,500 kids and save their souls. Oh, Edgar was bouncing off the walls. He had a bunch of kids from his church doing all the work of gathering up all those numbers, and he's got me by the arm dragging me. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to go do this again. And we got in a car, drove about 30 minutes down the road, and we did it again. Had 500 more get saved. Amen. Just a conduit. That's all we are. And then number three, I want you to notice this. One more thing before I let you go. I want you to notice that working in Christ's name gives honor and dignity to our labor. Aren't you glad you don't have to serve the Lord in your own honor and in your own dignity? I've had people say to me, oh, well, I've heard them say, I just, you know, whatever. I just sing in the choir. I just teach the third grade or second grade Sunday school class. Oh, well, I just work on the bus routes. Now, brethren, not if you're doing what you're doing in the name of the Lord, you don't. There's nothing minimal about what you do if what you do is being done in the name of the Lord. If what you do for God is done in the name of Jesus, then there is certainly nothing just or minimal or petty or small about what you do. Several years back, a young preacher out in Ohio called me and asked me to preach for him. So I agreed to do it. And when I drove out into his city, into his town, it was just a little community of about 1,000 people. That's what the little sign said. You know, the name of the town, the population, 1,000. And I looked at that, and I thought, well, wonder what kind of church this is. And so we got to church the next day. There was 225 people in that church. It was bursting at the seams. Exciting, thrilling. It was amazing. And the whole time that morning, the pastor would say to me, I can't believe you come preach in my little church. I just can't believe you'd be here. My church is just, it's just small, and thank you for coming. This is just a little church. And he just kept saying, just, and making diminutive statements about the work that he was doing. Oh, my church is not big like yours. Thank you for coming to preach in just my little old church. And finally at lunch, he commented again, and I stopped him, and I said, brother, listen, stop it. You live in a town of 1,000 people, and you got 225 that come to the services? What do you mean just? You're tearing it up here. You see, if you're doing what you're doing in the name of the Lord, hold your head high. All service for the Lord is glorious service when it's done in the name of the Lord. I look back to when I was in the fourth grade Sunday school, fourth grade boys Sunday school class in the church where I got saved. Fourth grade boys. And Walt Dudley was the Sunday school teacher. And sitting in that class of fourth graders, out of the 12 boys in that class, three of those boys would one day be called of God into the gospel ministry, and three of them are pastors today. I'm one of the three. I guarantee you, if Walt Dudley knew who was sitting in his class that morning, Walt Dudley would have never said, oh, I'm just the fourth grade boys' Sunday school class teacher. He never would have said that. My friend, you have no idea who's sitting in your class. Therefore, do all in the name of Jesus. You have no idea who is riding on your bus. You have no idea who is sitting in your class at your feet when you open the Sunday school lesson. You have no idea what you might make, the impression you might make upon some little heart. You are representing all of heaven every time you do anything for God. So give it your best shot. And you know, when we realize that, it adds a tremendous dignity to what we do for God. The smallest token is a wonderful thing when there is a heart that loves behind it. So when behind our labor is the power and the authority of Christ, when we are His instruments, then even the smallest of our doing is a grand and noble thing. Once we realize that that what we are doing is God seeking to reach out and express Himself to others, once we realize that we are conduits through whom the Lord can have His will flow through, when we find out that even the lowliest of service becomes ennobled and blessed of God. Oh, it's His will that is being done on earth in every labor that we set out to do. You see, folks, we must never forget that God uses us, His people, to reach out to everyone we come in contact with. I remember years ago when we lived in Illinois, we went to a basketball tournament. And we drove up into Minnesota for this basketball tournament. And we crossed over a bridge, and I looked at the sign as we were going over the bridge, and it said, Mississippi River. And I thought, well, huh. Mississippi River. Now, I've seen the Mississippi River, but I saw it in Mississippi. And I thought to myself, wow. And then you check a map. That thing goes from the northern part of Minnesota all the way down. From north to south, all the way down to the Gulf. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, that one single channel goes all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. And you know, when it gets all the way down into Mississippi, all of a sudden, that one single channel becomes hundreds of channels. Anybody ever seen that? You seen the Mississippi Delta? Oh, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. I've seen it from 36,000 feet and looked down. Oh, it's something to see. That little river flows from northern Minnesota all the way down through the heart of our great country, the Mississippi River. It sweeps along its channel, widening as it goes, silent but yet powerful as it graces its way south. But when it gets down into the south, where it eventually joins to the waters of the Gulf of Mexico, that one single channel becomes hundreds as it creates the Mississippi Delta. Now, some of those channels are great and noble streams. Some of them are just little tiny creeks. But each and every one of them, whether wide or narrow, whether big or small, they're all doing one thing. They are all carrying the one river to the sea. You cannot say that one is different from the other. All are flowing because behind them is the one mighty volume of the Mississippi River. And so behind your life and mine, however different our lives may be, is the one river of the will of God. It is His will that is finding its fulfillment whenever any of us are doing anything in Jesus' name. When you are working and mothering your children at home, God's will is finding itself in your efforts. When you are singing in the choir and opening your folder and singing the song that was chosen for that service, that is the will of God finding its fulfillment when you are singing for His glory. And the great secret that redeems our labor and makes it all worthwhile is when we realize that we are doing what we do in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And since that is so, there is room for you and what you do. There's room. And not only is there room for you, but there is need for you. We can all serve the Lord. Oh, I hope you'll let God's word touch your heart this morning. What's in a name?